I'd like to ask Brother Frank Detwallen to ask God's blessing. Let us now turn to our chapter, Psalm number 70, and we just have 5 verses. I trust that we will not exhaust this psalm and have to enter into the next one. So, shall we read? Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tiring. Just before our dear brother opens up the portion to us this morning, I want to make this announcement. I got a little more of it just a while ago, and it's in connection with our dear brother Kagi, who went into the presence of the Lord at 9:30 last night. And I know that we were all looking for him to be present here at this conference, and it happened very, very quickly, I understand, with a blood clot, and the funeral will be held Saturday morning at 11 o'clock. The viewing, Saturday morning, between 10 and 11. The funeral home is at 247 10th Street in Reading, one block beyond the bridge. And then I suppose that maybe we do not know.
10th Street.
Oh, it's 10 and not 10. I have written down here 10. It's 10. It's 10th Street.
10.
Oh, Penn.
William Penn.
William Penn. Oh, thank you for the correction. It's 10th Street and Reading. One block beyond the bridge. That's correct. And then we had been praying for Bill Gerard's brother. And he passed away. His name was Bob, and Bill, no doubt, is on his way home. And let's remember him, too, in our prayers, that he has a safe journey and that things will be taken care of and ordered by God at the funeral. And one more announcement. We've been praying, too, for Lois Balsam and Fred, her husband. Well, Lois doesn't seem to recognize anyone anymore, and she is in much pain. And let us pray for Fred, her husband, Patty, Fritz, and Elaine, who are caring for her. So, possibly the north wind is blowing, and yet we have that nice, soft south wind, don't we, here? And the two, when they meet, certainly bring forth fruit unto God and develop fruit in our lives. Brother Neil.
Brother Neil also brings up the date on West Palm.
I was just going to do that, Brother Don. Thank you. Mr. Ernison is still very, very critically ill. His heartbeat was around 200 last night when Larry called, and they're trying to contain it, and there's muscle damage around the heart. So continue to pray for Brother Ernison from West Palm Beach. He's a correspondent for Bethesda Chapel. I'd like also to plug our magazine called the Council Magazine, just for a minute. Mr. Robert McClurkin from Galt, Ontario, he's with the Lord now, was the founder of this magazine about 5 or 6 years ago. And Brother Boyd Nicholson is now the editor, and I'm an associate editor. We have over 4,000 issues going out all over the world, to Australia, South America, Europe, and all over this continent. Anyone get this magazine? Yeah, it's quite a number. The Council magazine. It's excellent, and Mr. Lehman Strauss said, in his opinion, it's one of the best magazines in circulation today. Well, coming from him, that is quite complimentary. Now, I have a pen here, and if you'd like to get this magazine, just put your name down. There's so many theologians here, and potential theologians, I thought I'd put this magazine this morning. As far as cost is concerned, we'll leave it up entirely to the exercise of the lost people. Now, to get back to our short psalm, the 70th psalm. It is somewhat unique in that it is called a song or a psalm of remembrance. Along with the 38th psalm, I think it's the only two psalms in the 150 that has the title bearing to bring to remembrance. It's almost a repetition of the closing verses of the 40th psalm. And I think that's very vital because the 40th psalm, you remember, we suggested was a burnt offering psalm. And the burnt offering was always or invariably supplementary to the sin offering and the trespass offering. And so we've just been dealing in 6-9 with the trespass offering aspect of the Lord's death. So this is supplementary, and it's interesting that it's the closing or almost word for word with a few variations to the 40th psalm. And it's a very, very precious thing that it is to bring to remembrance. It certainly is amazing. The memory bank that God has given to us is certainly a wonderful vehicle. I remember when I was 19 years of age, I had the privilege of preaching with the late Alfred Mace. I'm sure some of our brethren knew Alfred Mace. And he was 90 years of age, and I was 19. And the advice I got that day from him was this: young man, saturate your mind with the Word of God now. Because as you get older, you'll find it more difficult to retain some of the things that you would like to. And I appreciated that instruction from that outstanding theologian and man of God, the memory. And remember, Solomon said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And God's people are instructed to bring things to remembrance. You remember Peter in his epistle 3 times, he mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, that I may bring to your remembrance 3 times in relation to the abundant entry into heaven. So it's a good thing to keep the mind circling. And as the Lord said, this do in the remembrance of me. It's always to keep on reminding our hearts and our minds, filling our minds with the Lord Jesus, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the peace offering, and so on. Now, I'd like to subdivide this little psalm into 4 headings. First of all, we have the retrospection. Then in verses 2 and 3, the retribution. Verse 4, say continually. There we have the repetition. And then in verse 4, we have the resignation. The retrospection to bring to remembrance. Actually, this psalm is more for us in a practical sense and prophetic. We were dealing with the messianic aspect of the psalm primarily in the 6-9 psalm. But remember again the threefold division that I presented the other day, which is not original, but has been used by many theologians. The primary association is the historical background of the psalm. And then there's a practical application, how that affects you and me. And there is a prophetic anticipation in relation to us and also in relation to the nation of Israel. And I believe that these two areas are the principal thoughts in these psalms, the practical application and the prophetic anticipation. I believe this will be characteristic of Israel during the days of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and they'll cry to the only source of salvation then, and that will be to the law. So in verse 1, we have the source of deliverance. Make haste, O God. Now, you and I require to be delivered morally and physically and spiritually day by day. And we thank the Lord that He is the source of deliverance. You remember in the 4th chapter of the book of the Hebrews, there we are revealed in all His beauty, His attractiveness, His efficiency, the Lord Jesus as the great and the merciful, the faithful, the sympathetic, the perfect, the unseen, and the unchangeable grace. I would encourage to come with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. There we are told the source of deliverance. To whom do we come? To the Lord Jesus, the great high priest. When do we come? In every time of need. And so we're thankful that we know the source of deliverance, and that, of course, is God. Then secondly, we have the subject of deliverance. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. This is the subject for deliverance. And thank God, He is interested in you and I. We are His blood-bought ones. We are His peculiar possession. And it is His prerogative, it's His intention to help us in every time of need. So how wonderful to have that relationship between our God and ourselves. In the Song of Solomon chapter 1, it's the book that Brother Robert bringing before us, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. Him the sovereign, me the subject. Him the shepherd, me the sheep. Him the Savior, me the sinner. I mean, we go on and on. What a relationship we have with the Lord Jesus. We are the subject of deliverance. And then there's the swiftness of deliverance. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Certainly prayer is a swift messenger. I've been absolutely overwhelmed reading in our magazines about Voyager 2, sent up from the Cape in Florida, Canaveral, Kennedy, and it took 3 years for Voyager to reach some of the planets, a Saturn and its moons, 3 years, an amazing achievement. But the moment we speak a word from our hearts, from our souls, it goes right into the presence of God. And the answer is absolutely immediate. Prayer is indeed a sure and a swift messenger. It was Robert Burns, the Scottish poet, who said that prayer is a sure, noble anchor. And you remember when the Apostle Peter was in prison, and I'm amazed that Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, and his feet fast in the stocks. He's fast asleep, and he's facing execution the next day. How could he sleep and facing execution? It's only the peace of God that garrisoned his heart and his mind that could enable him to sleep. And you remember, the church was praying without ceasing for Peter in the assembly behind closed doors. And how swift was the message that went home to heaven. And the angel came, and Peter was liberated from the prison. And he showed up at the church door, and he's knocking at the door, and Rhoda comes out, and she recognizes it was Peter. She said, first of all, but it was his dulcet, and she goes back in, and Peter continued to keep on knocking. Peter found out something that day. It's easier to break out of jail than to get into some assembly. But nevertheless, it was so vital, and prayer was the key to the release of Peter. I was telling some of the friends this morning at the breakfast table, we were down in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas, and one night there was a tremendous atmosphere. The atmosphere was electric. We felt the Lord's presence in a special way. Suddenly, there was a black lady came over from North Luther, and she was of a Pentecostal background, and she gathered a few Haitians around her, and she had a microphone. You could have almost heard it at West Palm Beach, right in the middle of this most solemn part of the meeting. And it was very disturbing. So I just stopped right there. I said, brethren, let's pray. This is not of God, and this is disturbing. And for a few moments, you could see the Christians began to pray. And suddenly, the wind pattern changed. And the voice of that lady went to the north. And we were preserved from further disturbance. Prayer is a very vital thing, as you know from experience, and as I know, and it certainly is the subject, and we have the swiftness of the deliverance. So we had the source, God, and the subject, me, you, and the swiftness, make haste. And so as our brother is traveling north, with a heavy heart, we pray that the Lord will sustain him. He's the God of all comfort, and he's answering our prayer, we are sure, right now. Now secondly, the retribution. Verses 2 and 3. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my heart. Actually, the verbs in these two verses certainly would suggest to us that it has a future bearing and, of course, a great application to the nation of Israel. First of all, in verse 2, God would expose in retribution the hatred, the animosity, the wickedness. And then in verse 3, we see them being expelled. God will always expose wickedness. That again is his prerogative as a righteous and a holy God. And here we see him exposing the wickedness of the ungodly. You remember in Psalm 2, he exposed the wickedness. There we have those imagining the vain thought. It's a picture of the Antichrist. The kings of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. God presents his own men in chapter 1, Psalm 1. And then there's the Antichrist, the vain thing, in Psalm 2. That God exposes the whole thing, and it is kiss the Son, lest he be angry, the retribution, and there is the exposure. And then in verse 2, in verse 3, they are expelled. You remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 12, when the door is shut, they'll knock at that door and they'll say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. They use religious propriety, and they think by that religious veneer, that this will count with God. And there are men today and they use religious language, religious propriety, Lord, Lord. But the Lord said, I never knew. They were unknown to him. And then they say, Lord, we ate and we drank in your presence. We took of the sacraments. The Lord said, I never knew you. So it's possible to use religious propriety. And it's possible to be used to be involved in religious participation. And then they said, Lord, you taught in our streets. It's possible to handle the word of God. To go to a seminary. And to have religious instruction in any form. And yet never be born again. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. They were unknown in heaven. And they were unwanted by Christ. Because they were unchanged on earth. They were never born again. So the Lord exposed them that day for what they really were. And they only, like Balaam, had a religious veneer. Then in Revelation chapter 20, we see the expelling, the antipatros, when they are cast into the lake of fire. Every man was judged according to his works. So he will expose and he will expel everything that is in opposition to himself and to his deity. Now down in verse 4, we have the repetition. Again, this is connected with, of course, the remembrance. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually. It's worth repeating. Regarding God's salvation, let God be magnified. So very quickly and simply, you have the seeking, and you have the singing, and then you have the saving, and then you have the saluting. Let all those that seek thee, thank God we're here this morning, again seeking his divine presence and his divine blessing. Wise men always seek him, as the the sticker on the bumper say around Christmas, invariably, wise men always seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Then there's the singing, we've much to be thankful about, while our hearts are heavy with sadness because of those whom we have lost, others going through the valley of Baca, and our hearts can be sad. But we thank the Lord we can rise above our circumstances and be glad, and we can sing the songs of Zion. Man's salvation, the saving, the thing of it in its past and its present and its future picture, we've much to thank God for regarding his salvation. And then the saluting, let God be magnified. And it ought to be our prerogative day by day to magnify, to salute our great God for all his kindness to us. Then I must conclude it, my time is gone. In verse 5, we have the resignation of our will to the will of God. I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarry. So here we have a reminder of the poverty. I am poor. We sometimes think poor, weak, and worthless though I am. I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Savior is his name. He freely loves and without end. And he was the one that became poor. So we have the poverty. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. So we've been taken from the dunghill, from poverty, and like Mephibosheth, from the place of no pasture, and we've been given a spiritual elevation, the poverty. Then there's a presence again unto me. The power, thou art my deliverer. And then there is a peace. O Lord, make no tarrying. Israel will one day in the moment of extremity cry, O God, no more tarry. And as the Lord appears on his white horse and out of space, then they'll recognize their Messiah. And they'll long for a deliverer. But all the nations, Zechariah 14, gather around Jerusalem. They'll look for the Messiah and they'll find him in the one they crucified on Mount Calvary. And as we as God's people, as we enter into the fringing of the tribulation, I believe it's coming. We will not go through the tribulation, but I believe we'll touch the fringing of it. Behind the iron curtain, the bamboo curtain today, there are many of God's people going through great tribulation. And of course the church will say, Lord, no more tarry, even so come, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Brother Neil, you haven't left very much for us to say, but we will...
I'm sure it's quite a
We will try to enter in to some measure. Now, to Brother Robert, I'm glad I could call you Robert. It was Mr. McArthur when I first met you. We'd like for you to give us a few thoughts.
Well, just as you were saying this morning, as you just said, that we thought we could exhaust this psalm. I don't think we'll ever exhaust it. Because it's one of those psalms, in actual fact, which I believe have been very deliberately written for the church, so that in those days through which the church passed, we will be able to see that all those things which took place, as far as our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, that we too will enter into them. And one of the things that has struck me very much, and I was quite glad this morning that I was going to be able to listen to our brother Neil, giving his opening remarks rather than myself, because I was more interested in hearing what he had to say than knowing what I had already gleaned. But I'm glad that we both, our minds were thinking in the same pattern this morning as he's been speaking. But what I've been thinking of very particularly was the comparison between the last few verses of Psalm 40 from verse 13. And when we read those two and read them together, we realize that the one is very complementary on the other. Now, Psalm 40, of course, being a messianic psalm, is a psalm which looks towards the Lord Jesus Christ and all his sufferings associated with him as the sin offering for our sin. But when we look at verse 13 at the opening, it says, Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. When we come to the 70th Psalm, we realize that as far as we are concerned, there is a tremendous urgency.
And there is something else here that is additional. It doesn't just say be pleased, it says make haste, O God, to deliver me. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. But as far as you and I are concerned, we are never being asked by God to undertake what he has gone through. And we cannot endure that. And we need the Lord's presence for every difficulty through which we pass. And in a sense, there is a very wonderful thing here in this 70th Psalm, because it says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Now, there are two titles of God here. And without going into the details of that, I would like to say that there is the recognition of the mighty arm of God, the necessity of God as the great deliverer. But secondly, there is that primary thing which has again been mentioned, and it was mentioned by Brother Neil last night, that not only do we know God as our deliverer, not only do we recognize him as our Savior, but we recognize him as the one to whom we come in worship. Because here is a psalm which has the aura, the atmosphere of a worshipping people who recognize their God for who he really is. And when we recognize him, we see that he is one to whom our whole being bows down. And in our appreciation of him and our understanding of his work, then we recognize that he is speedily going to come. And so there is this great urgency of deliverance as far as you and I are concerned. And if when we again look into the messianic aspect of the psalms, and of course even this psalm has a messianic application, but when we recognize that all those things which are applicable as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, which he fulfilled in perfection, and his life in earth and in his death on the cross, and of course in his final resurrection and glorification, we also realize that we too have a part in this. And this becomes a strength and a comfort for his people. Isn't it a wonderful thing? And then our brother and I were speaking about this earlier on. To think of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, we were talking about the remembrance, and this is a psalm of remembrance. And Neil mentioned this very clearly to us earlier on, how the memory plays a great part in God's economy and God's work in us. He has created us, in actual fact, and given us this facility of a memory which is able to stabilize it. And all that we remember are those things which are our instructions and those things which give us an understanding of this world. But you know, when we consider what God is doing here, the strength that comes to the child of God comes through this great memory bank. And all that the Lord Jesus Christ has passed through is a very important thing. And when we come to the remembrance on a Lord's Day morning, to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, we are told by him to remember me. And some would split hairs here and say, well, we are not asked to come and remember his death. We are asked to come and remember him. But how we can isolate the one from the other, I don't know. We cannot isolate the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity, who he is, from what he has done. The psalmist here says, O God. He is speaking to one to whom his heart opens up and he bows in worship. But at the same time, this is the great God of deliverance. And we remember our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished. We remember that what he accomplished was because of who he was and what he is. As he is seated at the right hand of God, he bears the marks of Calvary. We will never in all eternity be allowed to forget what he has done. And so the memory is going to be brought into being, even in eternity, as we look upon him and we see the one who was pierced for us. Now, when we come to the other side of this whole matter, we recognize that God has an attitude against the wicked. And the attitude of God against them is that he will turn the tables upon them, just as we have seen in the previous psalm. But now it becomes specific. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion. that desire my heart. God is going to turn the tables on them. And the ungodly, who laugh and scorn, and these two words, aha, aha, are the words of scorn against God. And God is going to laugh at their calamity. And God says, and what a tragic thing that is to recognize, that the day is going to come when God says that I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear comes. But in contrast to this, we have a very wonderful thing, and on this I really feel I should close. But when we come to verse 4, we realize the vast change of atmosphere here, of what is in store for you and I as we trust Him. Going through the times of trial and difficulty, things are going to be totally different for us. Let those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Now we're in the present. Here is the continuing prospect of the children of God who rejoice in the Lord. And the wonderful thing is this, that the source of this continuous rejoicing is that we are glad in Him. Let those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Our rejoicing is not in anything else. We don't rejoice in our theology. We don't rejoice in the meeting. But these are wonderful things that we have. Our fellowship with the Lord's people are great things in which we can thank God for. But we rejoice in Him. And He is central to all our thoughts. And He is central to all that we are. You know, when the Lord Jesus gathered His disciples around Him, and there were two occasions when this took place. One, when He ministers to them and shows them the vital place that prayer must play in their life. And He gives them what we have called, and the church has called through the years, the Lord's Prayer. Mind you, a lot of people don't like the terminology, but I don't know whose prayer it is if it isn't Him who conceived. It's given to us by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great aspects of that prayer is the aspiration of the children of God. It's not part of the prayer. He says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I would say that here we have something which is parallel to what is discovered here in verse 4. Those who have placed the Lord in the rightful place in their life, those who see God as He truly is and bow down before Him in worship and adoration, their responsibility, as far as the psalmist says, is this: and let such as love thy salvation stay continually. Now here is their, not their prayer, but here is the thing that they aspire to: let God be magnified. And when the Lord Jesus, both in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples come and say, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples, He said, here is what my people must be. This is the attitude in which they must come before Me, coming in relationship to Me, but also coming with an aspiration that God's name might be magnified. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this should be, I believe, the attitude in which we come before God. Here is the attitude in which we are going to see every problem, obstacle, and difficulty in the world overcome, as far as we are concerned. And if we come with this attitude, you see, what we are really looking for here is the very name of God to be set apart by people and revered as it ought to be throughout the entirety of the world. And when God's people have this aspiration, what a transformation is going to be taking place around them. You know, sometimes we wonder why it is that we are not blessed as much as we are. And we say, well, we need to have a better program as far as our evangelistic outreach is concerned. No, beloved, we do not need better program. The world looks for a better program and a better way of working. God looks for better men. Men and women who have an appreciation of Him, who bow their very hearts before Him, remembering all that He has done for them, in worship and adoration, looking to Him as the great Savior, not only of themselves, but of others. We have said this morning, There are problems which assail us at the moment. There are those who are undergoing trials and tribulations and are knowing difficulty. We don't have to send a rocket up in order to find an answer to our problems. We just need to think a word in our heart. Recognize the validity of our great God and see Him intervene according to His will. And here is our responsibility. Let God be magnified. And I'm sure these words should be ringing in our very hearts this morning as we come to this. Why? Because we're poor and needy. That's why. We have no strength. We have nothing at all. We are poor and needy. And oh, how we need God to make haste and come quickly to our aid and supply our need.
There you go. For whom we receive the reconciliation. May the Lord bless our hearts as we continue on. Where is the first question or the first bit of help? Brother Bill. Speak out, Brother Bill, to the audience. Brother Larry.
Well, I think it depends on the circumstances. You know, Peter began to sink. He didn't go into a long prayer and introduction and go all around the world. Otherwise, he would be at the bottom of the ocean. And so he cried out, you know, in the extremity, Lord, save me, you know. So it depends on the circumstances, I believe. Sometimes, you know, we can get long prayers and we're almost like the Pharisees. I remember J.M. Davis of India was asked to give thanks for the food at the conference in Toronto. There was about 1,500 people. And he went right down in the dining hall to the microphone. And he said, oh Lord, we thank thee for this food. Amen. So one brother said, I was expecting a theological discourse. Well, he said, the Lord knows I'm hungry. So it depends on the circumstances. And I appreciate that, Larry. The people on the cross, one brother, people on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said, and the next, and it was about. He just got in not only at the 11th hour, but the 11th hour and the 59th minute. He just got in time. So it depends on the circumstances.
Thank you, Larry, for that question. Brother Bill.
Well, the commentators suggest that the make haste in the subject song is really not in the original manuscript, but rather, as it appears in the morning song, we plead for the Lord rather than make haste for the Lord.
Some of the commentators don't even believe the 70th Psalm is in the original.
Yeah. But there certainly is that variation, yeah, as you mentioned.
Brother Paul was first. Would you stand up, Paul? And John first. Brother Wilson, your last.
I think so. Again, depending on the situation. I appreciated what you said about John 18. When they came with the lanterns and torches to take the Lord prisoner, he said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they went backwards and fell to the ground. One flash of the Shekinah glory that day put them down as dead men. Mm-hmm. The same will apply when he comes again to the rescue of the nation. When he appears in outer space, with one flash of the Shekinah glory, utterly destroy the Antichrist, it says, with the brightness of his coming. And when you think of all the military hardware that the forces of the Antichrist will have at Armageddon, the intercontinental ballistic missiles, etc., etc., and yet one flash of the Lord's glory, and that, I tell you, he's a great power.
Mm. Brother Bill.
I'd just like to mention verse 4 where it says, let all who see thee rejoice and be glad, and let those who love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. I think it says here that if we love the salvation that we have, then we should be saying continually, let God be magnified. And I think that for myself, I have a tendency to restrict that to what I say with my lips. I don't think that's the full intent. I think we should be saying continually, not only with our lips, but by our minds, in order to have God be magnified. It should be the expression of our love for our Savior and our love for the salvation that we have. We express it by the way we live, that we do love Him, that we do love our salvation, and by the way we live, God is to be magnified. I'd like to tie that in with a verse that Brother Carson shared the other night, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph and Christ, and manifests through us sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. Here we have it. We know the Lord Jesus. Walk with Him, we have the aroma of His beauty coming out of our lives. It manifests through us, by God, to a lost world and those who are coming to know the Lord. And I think that this living, in order that God may be magnified, I think it goes beyond just righteous living in the sense that our sin life is under control. I think it's got to be something that is easily sensed by those around us. I don't think it stops with just acting correctly and talking correctly. I think what the world around us needs to see is a living reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. Mm-hmm. I think the world needs to see us loving over with love and enthusiasm for Christ. I think the world needs to see that it's real, that He's coming out of our lives. Pray that sometimes, even though we do and say the right thing, that what is coming is sort of a failure. Instead of a fresh aroma, it comes from a vital, day by day, moment by moment walk with Jesus.
Right.
That is what should be coming out of our lives. That reality of a fresh aroma that comes from a daily fresh experience of the Savior's presence.
Amen.
Carrying on a little further in that thought, Mr. Garvey, in Flowers 1922, the desire of a man is his kindness. He says the charm of a man is his kindness. And it's just those little practical things in life that mean so much. Let me be a little kind. Let me be a little blinder to the faults of those about me. Let me praise a little more. Let me be, when I am worried, just a little bit more cheerful. Let me serve a little better those that I am striving for. Let me be a little braver when the temptation is to be weak. Let me strive a little harder to be all that I should be. Let me be a little meeker to the brother that is weaker. Let me think more of my neighbor and a little less of me.
These are great days, aren't they, of man's pretensions, religious man's pretensions, the human energy, and seeking a place, and a recognition. But how blessed it is just to confess our ruin, we're poor and needy. But we find our strength and our joy and our delight in Him. And this is the safest place, isn't it, for us, instead of being pretentious. I remember Uncle Henry being at a prayer meeting. I've told you, remember this before here, but he heard some beautiful prayers. They were lovely, he said. I wish I could remember them, but I only remember the prayer of one dear man. And three times over, he said, "Oh, God, make me real. Oh, God, make me real." And that would be a good prayer for us, wouldn't it? Oh, God, make me real.
I think in that, and some of the things that have been suggested here as to whether or not this is an appropriate psalm for us to be, you know, praying, and especially when we think about the age of the church and so on, I think it's a very appropriate psalm, and accordance with our brethren have just been saying here, because, you know, the Lord doesn't give us a kind of wind-up, you know, and then says, "Now run on, and everything's going to be fine," and then we kind of run down again, and like a clockwork toy. There is no point in our lives when we go alone. There's no point when we don't need the Lord. And of course it says there, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. I can't live without the Lord. I've no strength. He hasn't given me, I come to the Lord and I was given great mighty strength and being able then to carry on to the end, and I'm able to keep in touch with him. I need him every moment of my day. And when I'm strong, that's when I'm weak."
Yeah.
And we've got to remember that. Yeah. And this is a prayer of a weak believer who needs the Lord. And having seen everything that God is doing, the great and mighty power of God, all the way through, we come at the very end of the psalm, "But I am poor and needy." And I am poor and needy, and I know that, and I want to remember that. I don't have any great strength. My strength is in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way it ought to be. So this is a psalm for the church, a psalm for the believer of every generation. And there is going to come the day when, in the midst of tremendous difficulty, Israel is going to be involved in this and recognize that they too need God in this very, very real way.
In that connection, I was just thinking about this, of course, will be Israel's birth, new birth, when they'll cry. And when they'll love God's salvation. When he comes to the rescue, after all the nations surround the city of Jerusalem, and what a transformation this is from their attitude toward him when the Lord was here. Because remember, Pilate says, "What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" They say, "Let him be crucified." But here now things have changed. "Let him be magnified." And so as they see the Messiah, the one that they crucified, everything will praise the Lord on that day. Even the horses, the bells on the horses, and they'll tinkle the salvations of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord will cover the land, the whole universe, as the waters cover the sea. So a tremendous day of magnification for the Lord, and will say, "Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle, he is the King of glory.
Amen. Brethren, we got about 3 minutes, and another brother? Cornelius.
Certainly, we can't make God any bigger than he is. We can't enlarge God any larger than he is. But I think it really speaks to us then in that sense that it's a personal thing. And I like that word continually. Because as we travel through the Christian experience, then it is our responsibility to continually magnify God. That is, that the manifestation of his greatness is as large as
it's amazing also how the Lord impresses these things on the memory bank. I went to visit an old lady recently. She was 95 years of age. She didn't know the day of the week or where she was or anything. And so I began to quote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and she came in right behind me.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought I would test her, and as I went down the psalm, I said to her, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for a week. She almost jumped out of bed. She says, a week? She says, forever? See the mind, how marvelous is the memory of the Lord again.
Yes. Brother Edmondson, I saw your hand.
Sometimes that's our objective for being delivered all the time from the problems of life are somewhat superficial. We need to get delivered from pain or trouble or trial. I'm sure God is helping in delivering us from the future and it might start to magnify, you know, and more of my things. We'll talk from Psalm 42 comes to my mind. Verse 5 of 42 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou despised within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, the help of his countenance. And then the thought of the last verse says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou despised within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance.
He desires truth in the inward parts, eh? It's beautiful. Well, brethren, our time is gone, and I wonder if I'm going to try to pronounce it. Brother Beres Mickey is here. Thank you. I told you I would do better by the end of the week.